Hope to many around the globe, transforming lives into legacies. Live in Word with Pastor Mensah Otabil. And now, today's word.
Well, as you know, I've been doing a series on the Great Commission, and I've done part one, where we talked about the initial command to go. And we've talked about the fact that going is not just about moving, but also carrying something with us. And we've talked about discipleship, which is the main task of the Great Commission. And that's what we talked about last week. And today we're going to go a little further to examine the Great Commission. And we're going to look at what it means for us and how to achieve discipleship, which is the main task of the Great Commission. Because, you know, sometimes when we talk about the assignment of the church or the Great Commission, we sometimes limit it only to preaching the gospel or leading people to Christ or soul winning, which is all great. But that is only part of the commission. That is actually the introduction. But the question is, what do you do to the person who has come to know Jesus Christ as Lord? What do you do as a Christian after you get born again? What are you supposed to be doing with your life? When we bring people to Christ, what are we supposed to do with them further? And that's what we want to focus our attention to, because a Christian life is not just about going to church, dressing nicely as you're all nicely dressed, having a great time, listening to great music, seeing the lights and all of that, and meeting friends. It's all part and it's all good. But there is a greater reason why Jesus Christ told us to do his work. And when we become Christians, we must be about that business. So we're going to look at discipleship as we looked at last week. But today I'm going to look at the steps that Jesus gave for us to disciple people as Christians. So we're going to focus in this part three on three words: baptize, teach, observe. Baptize, teach, observe. Those are the three actions that Jesus told us to undertake as we disciple the nations. So let's go back to our text, our primary text, which we've been looking at from part one, and that is Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 to verse number 20. And let's hear the reading. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus says the reason you go to the nations is to disciple them. That means that you're going to transform nations. And then that would include individuals, but it also includes communities of people, ethnic groups. All kinds of people who come to Christ must be transformed. And the process of transformation comes through discipling them. So he talks about three things, and I'm going to occupy our thoughts with them today. The first one is baptize. Baptize. The word literally means to immerse into, to be immersed into, to be deeply surrendered or submerged into something. So he says you baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the clear thing we get here about baptism is that baptism is both physical and spiritual. And I know some of you have been baptized. Some of you don't really think it's very important, but it's a real command from Jesus. He says, baptize them. That means that everybody who comes to Jesus Christ must be baptized. It's not optional. And he says, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, most of you are familiar with baptism, that it means that you immerse somebody into water. and you bring them up. That's a physical act in all appearances. You put a person into water, you don't keep them there forever, you bring them up, because if you keep them down there forever, they will die. So there is a physical act that takes place, but there is also a spiritual thing that is taking place at the time when you're doing this physical act, because that person is being identified with Christ in his death and his resurrection. So Jesus Christ is saying, baptize them. Every believer must be baptized, must be immersed. Now, there are several church traditions that baptize infants, and we do not belong to that tradition. We believe that for a person to be baptized, they must understand what is taking place, and they must have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then they are baptized. So why did Jesus say that a person who will be his disciple, a person who will live for him, must be baptized? And he has a reason. First, it means to identify them with Christ, to identify them with Christ. We baptize people into Christ. So although physically they are being baptized into water, spiritually they are being baptized into Christ. So this is an action, a physical action with a spiritual meaning. The person is being baptized with Christ, identifying with Christ. And they identify with two important things about Christ: his death by going down, his resurrection. So if when a person is baptized, he's saying, I've died with Christ and I've resurrected with Christ. I'm identified with Christ. And that is critical for the Great Commission. It doesn't just mean that we just go and dip people into water, bring them out, and dig people into water and bring them out. I mean, you can do all of that, but there has to be a meaning. There has to be a sense that at this point, my life is surrendered to Christ. I'm identified with him. I am part of him, and I am committed to living for him. A discipled Christian is a person who has this sense of identity with Christ Jesus. We don't baptize people into our church. We don't baptize them into our community alone. We baptize them into Christ. They identify with Christ. And the Bible actually says something about it in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 verse 27 and 28 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." So that gives us the second thing that baptism does for us. Apart from identifying with Christ, it identifies every believer with the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the community of believers who believe in Jesus Christ. And Paul says the body of Christ has no male nor female, Jew nor Gentile. And in our sense, we can say black or white, rich or poor, clergy or non-clergy, man of God, not man of God. We are all baptized into Christ. And a true disciple is one who sees himself as part of every other Christian. And God wants us to have it that way. Jesus Christ wants the nations of his disciples not to see themselves as different nations, but as one nation, one kingdom, one group of people belonging to Christ. And that's what God wants us to have as a church, that we don't build a church where people see themselves as, oh, I belong to this group, I don't belong to that, that's not my friend, that's a different tribe, I can't deal with them. The Christian life goes beyond that. We are baptized into Christ, and we're baptized into the body of Christ. And in that process, we see every believer as our brother and our sister in Christ Jesus. The brotherhood, the sisterhood of believers, of those who are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's part of the Great Commission. So when we go out as a church and we bring people into church, we don't bring them into church and discriminate And that's why we have to be careful as a church that we don't become so caught by external identifications that we lose the spiritual meaning. In our church, you're going to have people who come in here who don't look like you. Probably they come in with dreadlocks and you say, oh, a Christian should not have dreadlocks. Oh, I don't like the way they are dressed. Oh, I don't like this about them. And why is he wearing all this kind of makeup and all of that? We have to look beyond that. And of course, people have to make adjustments in their own lives and how they dress and how they present themselves. But we shouldn't let the presentation keep us from welcoming people into the body of Christ. And that's what we do as a church. When people enter our church, we don't ask you which tribe are you. We don't like your dress. You know, in some churches, they actually have scissors at the entrance. And if you're a lady you come in, or a man, you come with the wrong hairstyle, they're going to clip your hair and just bring your hair to standard measurement. But we don't do that here. We believe that people come in and identify with Christ as the scripture teaches. That's what it means to disciple, and that's part of the Great Commission. A church that really wants to reach out to the world must not become fussy about how people look externally. But that's not all. Jesus says, yes, you baptize them, but then he says you teach them. So that's an important part. So people come here, they get teaching. Teaching means to explain and to instruct. So the Great Commission is not just about proclaiming the gospel, but it's also about teaching those who have received the gospel. Unfortunately, these days, you know, in especially in charismatic churches, there is very little emphasis on teaching. And people want to go to church and they want a breakthrough and they want favor, they want increase. We have so many problems and we put our problems ahead of our discipleship. Jesus put it differently. He says, if you get well discipled, if you seek God and his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added. He knows you need a breakthrough. He knows you need financial favor. He knows that you need a wife and a husband. He knows that you need these things. But he says, don't make that your priority. We come to be discipled, to be Christ-like, and then he takes care of all our other needs. If we put our needs ahead, we never become real disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the people who come in, they may come in a bad shape, but through teaching, there will be transformation. So how do we teach them? First, we instruct them with the Bible. We don't instruct them in our own words, and that is so important. These days, a lot of pastors think that the way to disciple people is to train the people to be like them or fit into something they believe in, and whether that thing fits into the Bible or not, they just want people who are committed to their way of doing things. But we don't do that in discipling people. Remember, we're not discipling people after ourselves. We're not discipling people to be like us. We're discipling people to be like Christ. And the measure of that is the Word of God. The Word of God. So we teach them the Word of God. We put the Word of God central to what people hear. And I am committed to that. I'm committed to the teaching of the Word of God and to go deeper with you as we explore the Word of God, because that's how we get discipled. It's not just picking Bible verses here and there that suits us. You pick a few Psalms here, something from Isaiah, and that deals with your enemies and that gives you power and empowers you. And it's good to pick verses that inspire you. But the Christian life is not about cherry picking, picking verses that inspire you, verses that make you feel good. The Christian life is learning the totality of what God wants to teach us. So that's what we are going to do. To disciple people, they have to be instructed in the Word of God and from the Word of God. From the Word of God, not from my books, not from somebody else's book, but from the Word of God. Of course, we're going to learn. If there are books that we have to read, we'll read them. But learn to make the Bible an important part of the discipleship program. To teach, we instruct them with our exemplary Christian living. Because every believer is called to be a disciple. But at the same time, every believer is called to help disciple other people who come to Christ. So let's say somebody comes to church for the first time. He's an unbeliever. He's received Jesus Christ. He's born again, comes to church, wants to learn the Christian life. And we say, oh, yeah, go to the Bible, and we teach them the Bible. They go through ABC, and we're teaching them all of these things. You know, they look at our lifestyle, and our lifestyle is totally inconsistent. It's not exemplary. We are full of hatred, and we are mean, and we are judgmental, and we are not kind, and we're not generous, and then there's no generosity of spirit, and people come to church, and people just treat them nastily, and still we say we are discipling them. No. Because if we do that, we're not setting the right example. Paul says, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. So my job as a pastor is not just to teach the Bible, but to also live an exemplary Christian life. So I don't want people to say, oh, he's a man of God, touch not the anointed. No. That's not the way we look at it. You want to look at a person who says he's a pastor, and you want to say he's an exemplary Christian. Not that he's anointed, not that he has spiritual immunity, not that he has a special grace, but he's exemplary. When people come to our congregation, they come to church here at Christ Temple East, they should say, these people really know their Bible, but not only that, they're living it out. So the question you want to ask yourself is my life exemplary? Can I take a newborn Christian, a new Christian, and say, just I'm going to help you to live a Christ-like life, and I want you to watch the way I live for Christ. Would that be a good example to that person? If that person followed you, would they feel that they are living a better life? So you have to think about it. And it's scary when we ask ourselves that question, because all of us know our humanity and we know our limitations. And yes, God knows our limitations, but he still calls us to live exemplary lives. So people who come to church are going to learn from the people they meet in church. If the people they meet in church are loving, they will be loving. If the people they meet in church are mean-spirited, they'll be mean-spirited. If the people they meet in church are self-centered, then they're going to think the Christian life is self-centeredness. I pray that when people come to our church and they encounter you, and by the way, you are the best Christians that we have. I mean, we can't get anything better than you. It doesn't mean that you're living the best, but that's all we have. So when people come to this church, most people are not going to meet me. There's so many of us. A few people meet me directly, but most people are not going to meet me. They're going to meet ushers. They're going to meet counselors. They're going to meet people in the choir. They're going to meet people who are in the praise team. They're going to meet people who lead in praise and worship. They're going to meet people who play in the band, because these are the faces of the church. So if you play in the band, you are saying, I stand here playing in a band, but my life also is consistent with Christ. And so if after church you are in some corner, lungu-lungu doing something, you are putting off somebody who must be discipled, and you are directly negating the Great Commission. So I'm not trying to put the band and the praise team people on the spot, but they are the ones who stand on stage with me. So they have to be mindful that they are living a life that brings glory to God. And those of you who have been in the church for a very long time, you are the ancient of days of this church. You've been here for a very long time, and you can say, I've been here for 35 years, and I've been here for 30 years, and I was there when this happened, and all of that. It's good for you to have been there for a long time. The question is, have you been discipled by Christ? Is your life exemplary? And for the new people to whom you are bragging your longevity, do they see you as an exemplary Christian? So that's how we teach, with the Word of God and with our exemplary Christian life. Third and final thing, Jesus said, and it says, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Observe means to keep and to honor. And he didn't say just to observe what your church believes in, but to observe all things that I have taught. So it's all Christ-centered. It's all centered on Christ Jesus. That must be the way that nations are discipled. In fact, when you study church history, you would know that even in nations like Europe, many of the nations in Europe and the tribes of Europe, as they came into Christianity, these are some of the things that transformed the society, gave them a better work ethic, a better way of working, a better way of stewarding their assets, a better way of treating the weak and the vulnerable. It's all Christ-like. It's all Christ-like. And it transformed their society. Unfortunately, most of those societies are turning away from the foundation that gave them the morality to build the societies they have built. But we in Africa must do better to observe all things that I teach. So what does it mean for us? It means that when we bring people to Christ, when we go out, whether through reach or whatever we're doing, we bring people to church, we must charge them to live by Christ's teachings. That's the heart of Christianity. Note the clear instruction of the Lord. Observe the things I have commanded you. Not suggested to you, not proposed to you, but commanded you. That means that this is an imperative. Living for Jesus is an imperative. It's not something we can negotiate away and say, oh yeah, the Bible says it, but I don't feel like doing it. No, Christianity is not subject to your feelings. It's subject to the command of Christ. And if he says you must love one another, you must love one another, because that's the greatest command Jesus left us, to walk in love, to learn to forgive. And forgiveness is always hard. It's always hard. I don't want to underestimate it. But as hard as it is, we must forgive people. We must be kind to people. We must pray for those who despitefully use us. We must pray for those who persecute us. Of course, I mean, many of us pray, but we don't pray for them. We pray against them. But Jesus didn't say pray against them, but he said pray for them. It's a command. A Christian cannot live in hatred. A Christian cannot live in, it's a command. Husbands and wives must forgive each other. Parents must forgive their children. Children must forgive their parents. Members must forgive their pastor. Pastor must forgive the members. Friends must forgive each other. And I know you have all the reasons why you think I cannot do it, but that's your flesh speaking. That's not Jesus. Jesus says, I command you, observe, keep these things, and do them the way I've commanded you to. And it also means to charge them to honor what Christ has instituted. Christ instituted his church. He charged us to be baptized. He charged us to partake of the Lord's table, communion service. Those are charges. It's a command, and we must observe it. And that's why, you know, if you are in church and you have not been baptized, I know you'll say, well, I was baptized as an infant, and I grant you that. But at the time you were baptized, your parents or godparents or somebody stood in for you and said, well, you know, he makes a decision to live for Jesus Christ. But since you grew up, you've made a decision for Jesus Christ. So you need to present yourself and say, now I want to be publicly identified with Christ. I need to go where he went. Remember, Jesus said that he has to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. There are imperatives in our Christian life. They are not an option. You can't come to church and say, well, I this baptism thing, I don't really know. Then you're not a Christian. If you're a Christian, you do what Christ says. You need to be baptized. And so if you've not been baptized, if you've not been immersed and in water physically to show your identity with Christ, you need to just sign up, get registered. If you're a new convert, just sign up, get registered, and identify with Christ properly. He says, you teach them to observe everything that I've commanded. And he commanded that we be baptized. He commanded that we partake of Holy Communion in remembrance of him. In remembrance of him. He commanded us to walk in love. And these are things we have to learn to do. And of course, beyond Jesus Christ, if we look at the totality of the New Testament, he commanded us to be a church, to come together, to come into fellowship, to assemble together, to be his body, and to represent him. So these are things that are important for discipleship. You cannot choose when you go to church and when you don't want to go to church. Oh, today I want to rest. Today I don't feel like it. It's not about your feeling, my friend. It's about the command of Jesus. So that's what the Great Commission is. For those of us who are in, who are going to bring people into the church or into Christ, these are the things we're bringing them into. We're bringing them to Christ. We're bringing them into identity with Christ. We're bringing them to be baptized. We're bringing them to be taught. We're bringing them to observe, to do all that Christ commanded. And it's not just for the individual. It's also for families. It's also for people groups. It's also for all kinds of people. And that we want to commit to as a church, to be a church that obeys the Great Commission, goes out, brings people in, baptizes them, teaches them to observe everything that Christ taught. And of course, the first way to do that is for an individual at a point in his life to decide, I need Jesus in my life. I want Jesus to come into my heart. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to have a brand new life with Christ Jesus. I want to be born again. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, I really want to start a journey with Jesus. I really want to live for Jesus. I really want to be a disciple of Jesus. I really want to serve him with my life. I want to love him. I want to dedicate my life to him. We're going to pray very shortly. And maybe some of you have prayed this prayer before, but your whole Christian life has been inconsistent and there is no consistency in your discipleship of Christ. And you can join as we make this call. If you are here with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I want to start a new journey with Jesus. I want to really mean my walk with him. I want to really live for him. If that's your desire and that's your prayer, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to lift up your right hand wherever you are. Let it go up so the ushers can see you, because we want to identify that you are making this decision. And we want to put something in your hand that will help us to reach out to you and help you along, to help you to be taught, to help you to go through all the steps that I've talked about today. All of you who have lifted up your hand, I want you to put your hand, the hand you lifted, put it on your heart. And I want the whole church to join us in this prayer as we pray to make Jesus the Lord of our lives. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I come to you today just as I am. I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I thank you, Father, that Jesus died for me on the cross of Calvary to give me a new life. And today, I receive him as my Lord and personal Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I have decided to follow you, to do your will all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's celebrate God's grace upon our lives this morning.
Thank you for listening to